Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here with you today. David said in Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you're a member of this congregation who had that terrible bug over the past week, welcome back to the land of the living. A man was going on a work trip across the state. He packed his bag, loaded it in the back of his car, gave his wife a kiss, and then pulled out of the driveway. A few hours later, his wife called him worried. Honey, be careful, she said. They're reporting on the news that there's a car driving the wrong way on the interstate. And he replied, one car? There's hundreds of them. Humor in this story is obvious because we can all see the problem here, can't we? Everyone else isn't driving the wrong way. He is. Yet spiritually, we often make the same mistake. We'll get to hear a topic preached, and we're excited for it to come up, with our first thought being, I hope my wife is listening to this one. Or I hope so-and-so on the other side is listening to this one. The book of James calls the Word of God a mirror. And yet, too often, we're so eager to hold the mirror up for someone else to take a good look instead of doing so ourselves. You know, one of my favorite things about the Church of Christ, and I love the Church of Christ, one of my favorite things about the Church of Christ is that part of our identity is that we respect and revere the Word of God, and we believe that we should follow it. It must be followed. But when we have that as part of our core identity, it also leaves room for circular reasoning. And that circular reasoning is that if my desire is to do whatever God says, whatever I'm doing must be what God says. It leaves no room often for the possibility that I might not be doing what God's word says. So that if someone comes up to me and says, I think you need to change, we might come up and say, oh no, I do exactly what the Bible says. That's part of who I am. You see the problem here. We need to have in our hearts a desire to serve and love the Lord and His Word, which guides us in the way that we should live, while also acknowledging the possibility that we might err from time to time and need correction. My message this morning is simply this. Do not miss God's message by thinking that it's intended for someone else. I assure you, it is first and foremost for you. This message this morning is for you. My goal is that we would be able to see, first, that we are often blind to our own need for correction. That we should also expect God to correct us in our walk with Him, and also to understand that that correction is not always going to be pleasant, and it might not even be delivered how we would prefer or expect. But a wise person will welcome it because it will lead to greater wisdom, understanding, and life. So here's our first exercise this morning. We're going to start with some audience participation. I'd invite you to repeat this after me. I am blind. It is only by God's help that I will ever see. We are blind. So let's just acknowledge it. By default, we will not see ourselves the way we ought to. And there are a variety of reasons why we might be blind. Things that happen to us in our day-to-day walk. Pride and delusion. We might say to ourselves, I don't need correction. I rarely have ever needed correction. And if I have, I had a really good reason for doing what I did. We'll give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and puff ourselves up with pride. We might have fear that keeps us from hearing what we really need to hear and letting it sink in. This is one that I think ties in with me. Acknowledging that I am wrong would make me vulnerable. It would put a target on my back. To say something like that publicly, that I've made a mistake and I need correction, would acknowledge that I have not always been perfect. And people might think I'm weak. It would make me vulnerable. But as long as people think I'm good, I'm safe. Or perhaps it's our comforts. Maybe we do understand that we need to change, but that changing would require great effort. It would cause us to move things around in our lives. We would have to change the nature of our relationships. We would have to change the way we portray ourselves with friends or family. We would probably have to change our patterns, our daily lives, the way we spend our money, the way we treat our families and spouses and children. All of these things would have to change, and that would be very uncomfortable. I've spent years establishing this kind of life. To change it now would just be too hard. Or perhaps it's distraction. Maybe like that gentleman going the wrong way in the road, we see lots and lots of traffic coming at us. And we acknowledge that we need to change. Things are going crazy here, but I've got to wait until things calm down. And then I'll pull off to the side of the road. Then I'll look at the road map, and then I'll plot a new course. But I can't do it right now. Things are just too busy right now. Or maybe it's our identity and ego. We have in our minds this idea that I am perfect, that I deserve the benefit of the doubt, that I am the best person I know, and admitting I'm wrong would be admitting that I'm a failure and a fraud. I want to take a look at one of perhaps the most compelling examples of this spiritual blindness in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe and prepared it for the man who had come to him." David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan is coming to David, sent by God at a time in life when he is in rebellion. For at least the last 9 months, David has been in rebellion against God, hiding sin in his heart and hoping that no one else in the kingdom knows about it and hoping that God won't bring it up. This rebellion was his coveting of his mighty man Uriah's wife. He desired her and he took her and committed adultery with her, and she bore a son. And so we know that this has happened for at least 9 months. After this sin, David has held this in his heart for at least 9 months. This isn't just a bad day. This is a bad season of life. And you might expect that over that period of time, waves and waves of calluses have formed over David's heart so that he can get to this point when Nathan tells him a story and not realize that it's all about him. This isn't about someone else. The message isn't for someone else. It's for you. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added many more things. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" The message is for you, David. But we see here that David recognized the sin immediately when he thought he was talking about someone else. Boy, don't we fall in that trap of hearing hard words and thinking someone else needs to hear this. and I know just who it is. Let me go ahead and tell you right now, do not be so arrogant in your heart to think that God's message is not intended for you, because it is. Nathan led David to judging himself before ultimately revealing the truth. His words judged him. This man must pay. David was right. He gave a righteous judgment, didn't he? David needed to pay. And I want to also make this point here, which will lead me into my next point. This is a hard confrontation. Sometimes we need to be confronted like this. While this was very difficult to hear, and while we can read Psalm 51 and see all of the things that were going in through David's mind, and the despair he felt and the agony he felt as he was brought to a godly sorrow that led to repentance, we need to see this confrontation as an act of mercy. Nathan's words were painful, but they were an evidence of God's grace. Had God abandoned David, he could have just let him live the rest of his life in comfortable deception. Instead, God loved David enough to expose his sin. One of the greatest evidences of God's love is that he refuses to let his children be comfortably blind. And so, we should expect correction. We should expect that God will take the time to tell us when we are going down the wrong path. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 4 through 11, and I've selected out verses 7 through 11, we read this passage. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is a good thing. And we see three things brought up here that remind us how good it is. Without discipline, we are illegitimate sons. And he talks about how earthly fathers here discipline their children. They do so because they want what is best for them, and they realize that the path they are on would not lead to long-term comfort. It might be what the child wants right now, but it's not what is best for them in the future. We are God's children, undoubtedly. Book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "See how great a love has been bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, "Because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, which cries out, Abba, Father." We are God's children, so we should not be surprised when from time to time our Father corrects us, because we need it. It makes us legitimate. It tells us that he loves us because he cares about where we're going. He says that discipline will help us live. If we had fathers on earth who disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done in the body, in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. There's a great day coming. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are well known to God. And I hope that we also are well known in your consciences. We must all answer for the deeds committed in the flesh. We will all speak to the things that we have done in this life. The book of Revelation says there's a day coming in which the books will be opened. Your name is in that book. Your deeds are listed below. You will have that conversation with God. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and his discipline in this life now and live? Or would you rather not know that you're on a road to destruction, eternal destruction, sacrificing eternal life for the comfort now, not having that hard discussion, that hard realization of just honesty, that you're not perfect, that you have sinned, and that you may be walking in sin today and need light? You need direction. We want, as Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about eternal life and the bodies that are to be prepared for us. He says, we do not want to be naked, but we want to be clothed. He's talking about the bodies that are going to be prepared with us for us in the future. We will have a new body that we will dwell in eternally. He says, we don't want to be naked and vulnerable. You want to be clothed. Well, let me give you another illustration of that phrase. We do not want to be embarrassed. We want to be upright. We want people to look at us and say, this is a person who has their life together. Do not let that desire commandeer your life so that it moves you out of the way of correction that you need. I would rather have somebody give me the words of life and change the way I'm living and maybe have to acknowledge the fact that I'm not perfect than go on blissfully ignorant of my sin and the destruction that it is creating in my life. Wouldn't you? I hope so. He says it is by God's discipline that we are able to share in his holiness. One of my favorite passages that I've been finding different application for in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Peter says it is God's divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need so that we can live the kind of lives that we should. That's a very good thing. You and I have the tools at our disposal to live godly lives. That is a blessing from God. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be like him. In the very beginning, when God created man, what did he say? Let us make man in our image. We are made in the image of God, and he is crafting us, transforming us into the image, even today, of his Son. He is changing us constantly to be more like him. We are in a process of continual improvement so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. I love this thought. I've prayed for this thought. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust, it is by God's discipline that we are able to be partakers of the divine nature. Marinate on that thought. What would your life look like if you were more conformed to the image of God's divine nature? One of my comforting passages is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, in which Paul says, let as many of us as are mature or perfect have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. The things that we need to change in, God will reveal it to us. The message will be sent. Will you receive it? Final point I'd like to make is that we must not reject that correction when it comes. And here's why. Because it may be wrapped in packaging that we don't like. God's discipline is a gift, and sometimes, I would guess most of the time, it will come wrapped in paper that you don't like. There are a lot of examples of this. And here's just a few. Consider Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. His correction came in the form of an Israelite servant girl. And then it came from a prophet who wouldn't even come outside to greet him face to face. And then finally it came from his own servants who urged him to obey. His pride nearly caused him to miss God's message. Consider Balaam, whose correction came in the form of a donkey. Might not have been what he was expecting, but it stopped him in his tracks, didn't it? Crushed his foot and made him listen. Eli, the high priest. God rebuked this high priest through the voice of his young boy, Samuel. God came to Samuel in the middle of the night, and what did he bring to Samuel? Words of rebuke to Eli. This young boy was the package in which his rebuke was delivered. Nebuchadnezzar. His correction came through humiliation, living like an animal until he recognized that he was not sovereign over the earth. God in heaven was. Consider Jonah. His correction came in the form of a storm, pagan sailors, a great fish, a plant, a worm, and a scorching east wind. God kept changing the package until Jonah would listen. Peter, Jesus rebuked him publicly when he said these strong words we would never want to hear, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not focused on God's interest, but man's." Apollos was a gifted speaker, a gifted teacher, zealous in heart. He received correction from a humble married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who quietly explained the way of God to him more accurately in Acts chapter 18. King Uzziah, correction came from priests who opposed him to his face. Miriam, corrected by having leprosy after criticizing Moses and being jealous of his authority. The church in Corinth, their correction came in the form of a strongly worded letter. It was painful for them to receive, but ultimately it produced godly sorrow and repentance. And Job. Job, much of his correction came after long, frustrating, inaccurate conversations with so-called friends. His correction didn't come in the form of those friends. His correction came after those friends, when God himself spoke to him from a whirlwind. Here's the bottom line. No matter where the correction comes from, it doesn't matter who is saying it, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So many people say, "Well, I'm not going to listen to that person. He's a hypocrite." God uses hypocrites to deliver his message. Imperfect people are the tool. They're the vector by which God so often sends his message. The message is from God. Listen to it, wherever it comes from. The packaging may be awkward. The messenger may be imperfect. The delivery may be uncomfortable, but if the message is true, a wise person will not reject the gift because of the wrapping paper. Do not reject the message of God The message is for you. And so you see, I have had the difficult task this morning of tuning your heart for every message you are to hear from this point on. Do you realize? This message is to train you for the messages that God is going to send you throughout this week. He's going to use this message I'm giving you now so that next Wednesday night at our Bible classes, when you look into the Word, you might be able to see that it's for you, that you need reflection. And every other time that we're greeted together with saints, studying God's Word and opening up the mirror, may you look at your own face in the mirror, not the mirror of your brother or sister. I think what we need to hear is what Peter heard just before Jesus ascended into heaven. When Jesus told Peter, gave him a shadow of how his life was going to end, he said, you'll be girded by somebody else's hands. You'll be led away by somebody else, signifying the manner of his death, the book of John says. And then Peter looks back to John and he asks Jesus, well, what about him? What's going to happen to John? We need to hear what Jesus says to Peter about that question. What is that to you? You follow me. It may very well be that somebody else needs to hear the message of God. They do. They do need the message. Absolutely. Just as badly as you do. Expect correction. If you want to call yourself a legitimate child of God, are you? Are you a legitimate child of God? Do you want that? Yes. Every single one of us are here this morning because we want that. We want God to open his arms to us and say, "Welcome, my child." Not to say, "I never knew you." We want to be his children. Expect your father to do what fathers do. Correct you when you need it. So don't be threatened by correction. Don't look at it as something that's making you worse or something that's making you weaker. It might hurt. The book of Hebrews says all discipline for the moment is not joyful, it's sorrowful. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You can't have the peaceful fruit without the hard conversation before it. Teach yourself, train yourself to see that hard conversation as a good thing. It takes training for us to accept hard things. That's endurance. That's what James says in chapter 1 is endurance. Learning to love hard things. The hard thing is holiness. Holiness is a hard thing, but that's what God is training you for, so that you might become partakers of the divine nature, so that you might be more and more like him every day here on this side of eternity, and that you might exist with him in perpetuity, forever in eternity. God is training you. Accept the hardness of that. And learn to welcome it. God's correction is a good thing. It will change things now, and it will make things better, exponentially better in the future. So here's the hard thing. If you have sin in your life this morning that you are harboring in your heart, that you're having difficulty addressing, that you're having difficulty removing, God wants you to do the hard thing, and he wants you to confess it. If you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Confess your sin. Acknowledge it as something that's a problem that you don't want anymore. That's the first step. Just confess your sin. And then we can take the next step, addressing our sin. Acknowledging that we're not perfect, because guess what? No one else here is. Everyone here has sinned. Everyone here needs help. and will need help the rest of our lives. Let's take the first step. If you're not in Christ this morning, if you've been living in sin and you don't want to anymore, and you're not in Christ, the way to get rid of sin is the blood of Jesus. Washing ourselves in that blood removes us of all iniquity. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Acknowledging your sin and giving it to Jesus to deal with is the only way to remove it. And we do that by being baptized into Him, going down into the water, washing away our sins, and coming out of the water to not live a life with reference to sin anymore. And this morning, if you have been baptized and you're still having trouble with sin, guess what? Even after you're baptized, you're still going to be fighting that temptation the rest of your life. The battle never ends. It starts at baptism. Baptism is the point at which we pick up the sword and said, I'm ready to fight. If you're having trouble with your fight this morning and you need the help and prayers of this congregation and faithful saints who, like you, also depend fully on the arm of Jesus, now is an opportunity to make that need known. You can do so in two ways. You can do so by speaking with someone privately, reaching out to one of the elders here, a trusted brother or sister in Christ, or you also, if you would like the prayers of the congregation right now, this morning, can do so. And I invite you to do so while we stand and sing our invitation song.